Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to talk about the text from Romans for today, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. You know, nothing is more sorrowful than the heart of a parent who has been separated from a child. Perhaps they've been separated by death. Perhaps they've been separated by a messy divorce agreement. Perhaps the child is on a wayward trail in life and has left the ways of God, and so in that way they feel separated from that child. Whatever the reason, it is clearly painful for the parent. In these words of Paul today, we hear a heart burdened with sorrow. Paul speaks like a parent or a mentor who has lost a child. But for Paul, the child is the Jewish people. It's the nation of Israel he speaks of. That is the child who has rejected the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. The truth is, there's a battle going on out there. It's a battle which seeks to divide loved ones from each other and believers from their Savior, Jesus Christ. The battle is waged by a selfish and self-centered enemy. It's all about him. And he is the epitome of narcissism. He's a sociopathic personality, if you will. And he wants us to adapt to his ways and his ways of operating and the things he believes in. He lies. He covers the truth. He's as slippery as an eel. And it's always the fault of the righteous believers that he points to as the cause of the very pain that he creates. It's those darn Christians. He leads us to take trails in life that we know are not in accord with God's will. He lures us with things like the promise of true love, the promise of ultimate recognition and approval by those whom we seek it from. He promises us that we will finally feel good about ourselves and find the fulfillment we long if we'll just do it his way. He makes promises he never keeps, and in fact, he never intends to keep them. He's a liar. He's the father of liars. He knows if he can lure us down the trail of sin, that we may become so fascinated and deceived by it that we will lose sight of our Lord Jesus. And maybe we'll become so despondent over our sins that we'll even despair of our salvation. And we'll walk away from our Lord. And he, Satan, of course, he'll have the victory. And we are so desperate at times that we grasp at Satan's offerings to us. We tell ourselves, everybody's doing it. I'm strong enough to handle this. Surely God didn't mean exactly that. I deserve it. Nobody will know. It's not hurting anyone. After all, it's my life. But now we're on the tracks, and we can't get out of the way of the freight train of destruction that our sins have wrought. We're embarrassed to tell others or to reach out for help to our Christian brothers and sisters. And this, then, is the turning point. In this moment, we either find God or harden our resolve and become bitter against God. Perhaps even under the pretense of a spirituality or religiosity, just like the Jews in Paul's days. Paul's reaction is to grieve and wish that he could offer himself up as a sacrifice to save his precious child, the Jewish nation. He's willing to suffer eternity in hell that they might come to know the God of love, the God of righteousness, who has sent his son Jesus into the world. But this is not to be. The issue of individual responsibility and accountability cannot be breached. He can't do it for them. Every Jewish man and woman are still individually responsible to God, no matter what lies they've been told and what lies they've chosen to believe. And so it is for us here today as well. We are not saved on the merits of another except Christ, by grace through faith. Our calling by God is not to defend our own perceived righteousness, if we are inclined to be proud. And I think we all have a little bit of pride in us, don't we? And it's not to mourn our lack of righteousness if we have failed or had a moral lapse. Spiritual reality is not about achieving human goodness or receiving human goodness from others. The center of the Christian life is not about personal holiness. It's not about getting our reward or avoiding our punishment, going to heaven or going to hell, although we should be concerned with these matters. Our calling by God is to understand the gospel and its application to us, to believe it and to proclaim it then, that love of the gospel and forgiveness to others. This is the one abiding reality in God's world and plans for us. As Christians, we must get used to the reality that the redemption of sinners is the prime directive. Personal holiness and Christian sanctification is an effect of redemption, not the cause of it. If we place our faith in our human goodness, ours and others, we will go under when the testing comes. Because on this side of eternity, we are still sinners. Yes, character is important. Another day might be a good time for a sermon on that, but that's not the day of today and what we're talking about. Paul was never overly interested in his own character. As long as we are overly interested in our own character, be it morbidly mourning over our failures or defending our wrong actions or gloating over our good works, we will never come close to grasping the full reality of our redemption by Christ, the cross, and our salvation. We often fail in drawing closer to God because we place first our desire to defend our character or to restore our character or to restore our image before others. We often fail in drawing closer to Christ, and we think to ourselves, don't ask me to be confronted with the strong reality of redemption on behalf of the filth of human life surrounding me. What I want is anything God can do for me or make me more desirable in my own eyes. To think this way is a sure sign that the glorious truth and comfort of the gospel has not sunk in and taken full root within our souls. God cannot comfort us as long as we continue with an exclusive interest in our own character, with our navel gazing, and are stuck on our own righteousness or lack thereof. When we do this, we've missed the train, the call of individual accountability and responsibility. Consequently, we've missed the joy of being able to recklessly abandon ourselves to God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. To put it another way, we just need to admit that we are morally flawed. We'll be this side of eternity, and we'll struggle with this in this world until we die and rise again to join the church triumphant. We make bad decisions. We do wrong things. And so we need to throw ourselves on God's grace and get over it. Our faith relationship to God is more important than our righteousness and self-image. As our relationship to God increases, our desire to identify with others does also. Tragedy struck opera singer Beverly Sills, and you've got a picture of her there in your bulletin, when her first child was born almost totally deaf. This little child would never hear the beautiful words of her mother and her mother's voice as she sang. This child would never hear the beautiful sound of the wind as it goes through the treetops in a forest. Shortly after discovering the deafness, Mrs. Sills gave birth to a second child, only to find out that this child had a mental disability. So great was the sorrow in her life that she took a full year off from her profession to work with her daughter and son and to try to come to terms with this double tragedy. Later, when asked how she learned to cope, the famed singer said, "The first question you ask is, why me? Then it changes to, why them? It makes a complete difference in your attitude." Mrs. Sills learned what Paul speaks of today, the importance of changing, transitioning to identifying with Christ, and then with his people and his purposes in their lives. Christian service is not about our interests. It's not about our desires. There is no room in this perspective for navel-gazing and fixing on our own righteousness. Still, what inspires us in Christian service is God's loving service to us. God the Father's reaction to us is the same as Paul's to the loss of his Jewish family. John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ, the righteousness." Advocate? Advocate? What of it? The young girls wanted to earn enough money so they could go to a local water park. To that end, they built a lemonade stand and began their first foray into the business world. It didn't take too long before they found out just exactly how cruel that world can be. They had only established their business for a short time one day before the police stopped by and spoke to them about some things they might have forgotten. You know, things like a business license and a food and vendor's permit. It was the end of their business. Excuse me. It should have been the end of their business. When the girl's story went on the air, people started to talk about how they might help. The biggest and best offer came from the employees at Calypso Lemonade, one of the nation's largest lemonade flavor companies. Those folks at Calypso banded together on behalf of their many competitors and contributed enough to pick up the girls' permits, their licenses, and give them a summer's worth of product to sell. Using a word used by the Apostle John, the girls had found an advocate in the personnel at Calypso. That is, they found someone who could help them, someone who could run interference for them, someone who could make things happen when they were helpless, someone who could bring their dead business back to life. What of it? In Jesus, our advocate has found us. By God's grace, Jesus is someone who will help us. He's someone who has and continues to run interference for us. Someone who rescues the damned. Someone who finds the lost. Someone who, well, Jesus has, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, done all we sinners could not do for ourselves. He's conquered our sins. He's done it all, and that's more than we could have expected. It's more than enough. What Paul could not do for his Jewish family, Jesus did for them and the entire world on the cross. And now he is the advocate that we need. Who will we be an advocate for in service to Christ? How can we be an advocate? How about our time, our treasures, our talents? In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.